Please, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. That's where we'll start this morning. Today's Sunday, August the 3rd, 2025. August is here. We're going to begin in Isaiah 52, verse 10. In the class, the Walking in God's Power foundational class, we spend a good chunk of time looking at the keys as to how all Scripture interprets itself. And there are many wonderful keys, two of those keys in how Scripture interprets itself are Orientalisms, Bible culture, and also figures of speech. This morning, a little understanding of Bible culture as well as a figure of speech as we look at Scripture will help us to clearly see that God, our God, is a God of great power and great deliverance. So we begin this morning in Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to start looking at verse 10. The Lord, talking about God, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. In our culture today, it is unheard of for kings, presidents, prime ministers to go into battle, be on the battlefield. In Bible times, though, it was very common for kings to be present right there on the battlefield. You can read records in the Old Testament where kings died on the battlefield. But that doesn't happen today, but it is very common in Bible culture. And when a king in Bible culture went into battle, the kings wore great big long robes, long sleeves. But when they were present on the battlefield, they took their robes off. They tied the sleeves in a knot, put it over their head so that their robes were then behind them. And this indicated to everyone there, as well as to the enemy, that this king was not hindered in any way. His arms were free and unobstructed. He was ready to fight. And we have a phrase we use in our culture, roll up your sleeves and get to work. And I think that's partly where that came from. If you take a look at Exodus chapter 6, you know, this verse we just read, it said, the Lord made bare his holy arm. In Exodus chapter 6, this is when God was giving instructions to Moses as to what he was planning to do for his people. Second book, Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, this is what you tell them, Moses, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. That's what God told Moses to tell the people, a stretched out arm. And God did exactly that. If you go to the book of Deuteronomy, which right before Joshua, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. And there's a lot in the book of Deuteronomy of God by way of Moses reminding them of this great deliverance. And that's what we'll be reading in two or three places here in Deuteronomy. But in Deuteronomy 26:7, and when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and on our labor and on our oppression. I'll stop for just a second. What about us? When we cry unto our God with all of our affliction and things going on. Well, we're children of God, aren't we? It says in verse 7, when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and on our labor and our oppression. Verse 8, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and wonders. Many times hands and arms are used to indicate strength or power. You know, sometimes we read about the hand of the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy 11. Back up a little bit. Deuteronomy 11. And in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 11. And again, a lot of this in Deuteronomy is Moses reminding them of what God has done for them. Therefore, Deuteronomy 11:1, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments alway. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them unto this day. What a reminder of his great power and that great deliverance. And again, hands and arms indicating strength. We're going to look at another record in Deuteronomy that's just kind of amazing, where God reminded them of when they heard his voice, and also again reminding them of this great deliverance. So back up to chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. This record's really cool. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 31. Deuteronomy 4, 31. For the Lord, thy God, is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. You know, the covenants, the agreements, the promises that God had made, starting with Abraham, remember? Will our God forget us, his children? You know, it says in Ephesians, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Nothing can separate us from his love. Verse 32. And this is where it gets really amazing. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one side of heaven to the other, ask whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Ask and see if anybody's ever heard of this from the time God put man on the earth, or even, you know, heard about anything like it. Verse 33, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live?
And live.
Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors? According to all that this Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Have you ever heard of anything like this? Go ahead and ask. See if anybody's heard of anything like this. Verse 35. Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made you to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon the earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. which they did. Remember, Moses said, all right, get everybody together. Nobody touch the mountain. Nobody go a pass. Wait for God. They heard his voice. They heard the Ten Commandments. Verse 37, and because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, keeping the covenants that he made, and brought you out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. He is God, God Almighty. And that's exactly what he did for them. And he told them before they went in, you can read, I think it's in Deuteronomy, I'm going to give you land that you didn't buy, houses you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant, fields. I'm going to give all of that to you in the promised land. And he just said, don't forget me. Just don't forget me. Don't go after their gods. Don't forget. I am God. There's none else. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it awesome that they heard God speak to them? And if you're familiar with the record, it kind of freaked them out. They went to Moses and said, this is, you go talk to God and then come back and tell us what we need to do and we'll do it. That's the agreement they made. Do we ever hear God speaking to us? Do you remember what Jesus Christ said about the scriptures? He said, the scriptures are God speaking to you. When we rightly divide this word of God and rightly understand it, when we read it, it is God speaking to us. It's his words. We have it sitting in our lap. We don't have to go to a mountain that's on fire and thunder and smoke and, oh, this is too... You can sit up with a cup of coffee in the morning and God is speaking to us. And then, as we just heard a little while ago, by way of the manifestations of the Spirit, interpretation of tongues and prophecy, messages from God for us, how blessed we are. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 27. Our God is still a powerful and delivering God. He has not changed. Jeremiah, right after Isaiah. Jeremiah 27, verse 5. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground. How did you do that? By my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And again, arms and hands indicate strength. Does God literally have hands and arms? We talked about this last week, right? Jesus Christ said, God is spirit. And then in his resurrected body, Jesus Christ said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. And so when we read in the Bible where God is given human characteristics, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, the hand of the Lord, the outstretched. Whenever God is given human characteristics, what we read in the scriptures, it's a figure of speech. It's not literally true to fact. And that particular figure of speech is called in the Greek anthropopathia. It's a big word. It just means giving God human characteristics. And that's that wonderful figure of speech. And God utilizes this figure of speech, like he does all the figures of speech, to give emphasis, to make it more emphatic, bigger. Like we read in Exodus 6, it said, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. That's way more emphatic than I'll redeem you. I'll deliver you. I will deliver you with an outstretched arm. Well, now that's a little more emphatic, right? Back up to Isaiah, which is right before Jeremiah. Isaiah 52. This is where we started, but after seeing a number of verses with that God's outstretched arm, let's read this again, and it ought to be a little clearer. Isaiah 52:10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. See, in the Bible culture, they understood this paints a picture of a king taking his robes off, putting them behind him. Now I'm ready to go. And it not only shows, when it's talking about God making bare his holy arm, it not only indicates his strength and his power, but it also indicates his willingness. If you're going to roll up your sleeves and get into the mess, or you could stand and say, I'll pray while you fix it, you wouldn't be willing. But rolling up your sleeves and getting into it, you're very willing. And God is very willing to fight for his people. We're in Isaiah, back up two chapters to Isaiah 50. God has a couple of questions. A little bit of reproof coming from the prophet Isaiah here. And in Isaiah 50, verse 2, wherefore, when I came, was there no man? This is God speaking. Wherefore, when I came, there was no man? When I called, there was none to answer. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Tell you what, behold, I'll rebuke and dry up the sea. I'll make the rivers a wilderness and the fish will stink because there is no water and dieth for thirst. It's rhetorical, right? What, I have no strength anymore? I can't redeem you? I can't. It's rhetorical, but the answer is in chapter 59, Isaiah 59. You know, God said, is my hand short? Oh, I can't reach out to you. It's just too far away. In chapter 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither are his ears heavy that it cannot hear. God hears. He still hears. He still has power to bring deliverance when we need it. If you go to the book of Genesis, when God was talking to Abraham about something that was impossible, his wife is past the age of having children, and on top of it, she's barren, meaning can't get pregnant. And God's promising him a son. How'd you like to believe for that? And God told him in Genesis 18, did I tell you where to go? Genesis 18. This is what God said to Abraham. Genesis 18, 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Abraham believed and had a son, Isaac. In Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 11. This is what God told Moses when children of Israel wanted more than manna. We need some meat. God's like, okay, we'll take. And Moses is like, how in the world are you going to do that? In Numbers 11, verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. What do you think? I can't do this, Moses? Is my hand short? So here's the question. Is God willing to bear his holy arm for us today? For you and for me personally? Some might not feel worthy of God helping them in such a dramatic fashion. Well, maybe a little bit of help here, but certainly God's not for me. God's not going to take his robes off, tie them, put them behind his back, and go to work for me. Who am I that God would want to do that for me? But you know the Bible, we know the Bible says we are God's children. We're God's children. And, you know, that's either a nice religious phrase or it's literally true. And it is literally true. It's birth, born again. We are God's children and He is our Father. And we all know that in many places in the Scriptures, God encourages us to go to Him for help. We even heard it in the words this morning. Cast your cares upon me. Call upon Him. So why shouldn't we expect that our powerful and delivering God will help us? Why should we not expect that He would bear His holy arm for you and for me and help us in our time of need? Remember what we read in Isaiah? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot? Have I no power to deliver anymore? Of course He does. So why would we want to think thoughts of unworthiness when God said we're His children and that He made us accepted in the Beloved, that He made us righteous in His eyes, and that Scripture says nothing can separate us from His love? Look what God did for Israel, and we're children. I'd say He buried His arm pretty good getting them out of Egypt, wouldn't you? Why should we focus on our weaknesses or our shortcomings? Having weaknesses and shortcomings ought to be an indication we need His help. Not, well, I can't, I what? Why should we want to focus on how big the problem is? Is it too big for our God? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? This is just too big. You know, when we think about some verses that we read in the church epistles that are addressed to us, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And Ephesians says that God can do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We're going to close appropriately, I think, in Romans 8. I think you know where you're going. We can put all our trust in our powerful and delivering God. I heard a Bible teacher say one time, if your problem is too big for God, you need another God. You know, if your God can't handle your problems, well, you need a different God. Our God can handle any problem we have. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. So let's read this familiar record in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Well, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us, or what can be against us? And the God we're talking about is the God we read about in the Old Testament, a God of great power, deliverance, signs, miracles, wonders, a God who loves, a God who's concerned, a God who will roll up His sleeves for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What a great question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justified us? Who is He that condemns? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, or of even greater importance to the matters at hand, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? I think that probably covers it. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, 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 no. In all these things, what things? Tribulation, mental pressure, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. In all these things, God says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, and this is where we want to get to, is persuaded. Fully convinced, no doubts, absolute certainty, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hallelujah. So why not picture God taking his robe off and bearing his holy arms for you? He loves you. Bearing his holy arms for whatever it is you need right now. You know, in the Old Testament, he told them, I am your God. Today, he is our God because he said so in his word. He is our God. And he also said we are his children, and we're children by birth. He is our God, and he is our Father. Do we deserve it? No. Could we earn it? No. It's all because of his great love and the completed work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And nothing will ever separate us from God's love. And so we can absolutely put all of our trust in our powerful and delivering God. And one final note. For Israel, with great power and deliverance, he delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. God kept his promise to do that. And how often in the Old Testament God reminded them of that particular great deliverance? Dozens of times. They were reminded of what happened in Egypt, that powerful deliverance. And being reminded of that was certainly a great help to them in time of need, that they could put their trust in the all-powerful and delivering God. For us, in keeping his promise of salvation and restoring Holy Spirit, he delivered us from the bondage of death itself. And he did it by his mighty power in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, giving us not a promised land, not houses that we didn't build or vineyards that we didn't plant, but he gave us eternal life. Not much of a comparison, is it? I'm sure it was a blessing when they went into the promised land, but what a blessing it'll be for us when we hit the clouds and meet Jesus Christ in the air, right? Eternal life. And so how often in the church epistles does God remind us of this great deliverance he's done for us? All that he's given us in the new birth, as well as some very stunning promises of what's to come in the future for us. And we're reminded of so much of what God did for us as we read the church epistles that it certainly ought to help us in having great confidence that if God could do all of that, certainly in our time of need, we could trust, put all our trust in our powerful and delivering God. So let's pray. Almighty God, our wonderful Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for all that you have done for us. For all you've freely given to us and made us to be in the new birth. Father, you didn't give us a promised land with houses we didn't build, but instead you gave us eternal life. And Father, as we wait for you to send your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to come and get us, you've given us rights, privileges, and abilities so that we could be victorious in this life, so that we could be more than conquerors. Thank you for so graciously reminding us over and over in your word of what you've done for us and for others. And may we continue to grow in our understanding of who we really are and what we have in Christ. I pray, God, for everyone here this morning, for those on the hookup. I pray for those that might hear this teaching at a later time. And Father, we also pray for our country. We pray for those who are in positions of authority that they could make right decisions. And we pray, Father, for your word to have free course in our country and in other countries, but especially the country we live in. We pray that that word of God could have free course for open doors to speak your word to those that hunger to know. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.